We as a church family gather around the table of the Lord and we eat from his word together. We eat the meal that he has prepared for us. And so let's pray together before receiving this meal. Holy Father, we are gathered here, your family, around your table, ready to eat this Christmas feast that you have prepared for us, your holy word, specifically designed to nourish us, to strengthen our faith, and to empower us to live lives of faithful obedience. We are focusing now this morning our hearts and minds on the story of Mary, the mother of our Savior. And I pray that you would help us to behold wonderful things in your word, to behold them with our minds, to grasp your truth with our minds, and to believe it in our hearts, and that your truth would shape our lives. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, Lois. All right, well, over this past month during the season of Advent, as you know, if you've been following along, we've been looking at some of the more prominent branches of the family tree of Jesus, looking at his earthly human lineage over the past month. And now we come to the branch of the tree that is closest to Jesus himself. We come to his mom. All along throughout this series, we've been making connections between Old Testament people and Old Testament promises and New Testament fulfillments of those promises. That's an important thing to do, as I've pointed out every week, because it reminds us that the Bible is one book telling one story. It's also a helpful and important thing to do because it reminds us that our God is a God who keeps his promises. We have a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. And when we look back and are reminded of the ways that God made and kept his promises, that builds our faith to believe that some of the big promises that he's given to us that haven't yet been fulfilled will be fulfilled, right? If ever we wonder or doubt, why is he so long? Why is he so slow in keeping his promises? We can look back and remember, oh, but in the past, when he made promises, he always kept them. And that gives us faith to believe that he will continue to keep the promises that he has given, even those that at this moment await fulfillment. So the past 3 weeks, what we've done is we've started in the Old Testament. We've looked at the lives of Adam and Abraham and David, and we have listened to the covenant promises that God has given to those individuals. And then we jump forward into the New Testament and looked how those promises were fulfilled. This morning, we're going in the other direction. Mary is a New Testament figure. So what we're going to do is we're going to take this New Testament figure, Mary, and we're going to look backward and we're going to see how her life was prophesied in the Old Testament. A lot of people think that Mary made her first appearance in the Bible at the Christmas story, the story told by Matthew and by Luke, but that is not quite true. That is not quite Mary's first appearance. Mary makes her biblical debut in the book of Genesis in chapter 3. That's a passage that we talked about when we were looking at the life of Adam and Eve. After Adam and Eve willfully broke God's law, God informed them that there was going to be repercussions. There would be significant and ongoing punishment for them and for their offspring because of their sin. But in that same context, he also gave them a promise of grace. He was actually speaking directly to the serpent. When he gave this promise, he was speaking to the serpent who had tempted Adam and Eve to sin, and he said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now that's the first reference to Mary. She's not mentioned by name, but she's definitely in there in that verse. The offspring of the woman who shall crush the head of the serpent. Okay, the offspring is Jesus, the Son of God. In this verse, he's referred to as the offspring, or literally the seed of the woman, right? The word offspring means that this deliverer of humanity, He's not just going to appear out of nowhere, but he will be born. He will be offspring. He will be seed of the woman. And with the benefit and the blessing of hindsight, we know that that woman is Mary. So that's the first biblical reference to Mary. It comes right at the beginning of the Bible. Mary was part of God's plan of redemption right from the very start. The story of the Bible goes on from there, and it takes lots of twists and turns along the way as God tells the story. But from here on out, from that point on, we know that there is going to be a very special woman who's going to give birth to this deliverer who is going to save us from the consequences of our sins. Okay, well, the next reference to this woman, the next reference to Mary, comes much later in the story. It comes in the prophet Isaiah. Now, once again, in this passage, Mary is not mentioned by name, but she is referred to explicit. This time, in this passage, she's not referred to as the woman. She's referred to as the virgin. The verse is Isaiah 7 and verse 14, and it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." Right? Now, you and I know Emmanuel literally means God with us. He will be, in a very literal way, God with us. That prophecy is looking forward to the day when God Almighty will take on flesh and come and be with us, be among us, be one of us in a physical and tangible way. God himself will be born into the world, and when he comes into the world, he will be born to a woman who has never been with a man. He will be a child who has an earthly mother, but does not have an earthly father. He will thus be completely and fully divine, the Son of God, and he will be completely and fully human, the Son of Mary. Okay? That's Isaiah 7 and verse 14. There's one more explicit reference to Mary in the Old Testament that I know of. It occurs in the prophet Micah in chapter 5. That prophecy of Micah 5 is usually thought to be about the place of Jesus' birth. It's about Bethlehem, and that's true, but it also mentions the person who will give birth to him. It reads like this, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you, Bethlehem, shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler of Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." Okay, so we're talking about Bethlehem. Bethlehem is going to be the place of birth for this coming Savior. And then the next verse says, "Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel." There she is. There's Mary again in the Old Testament. She who is in labor and who will give birth to the one who will be ruler of Israel and whose coming forth is from of old. She who is in labor in that verse, that's Mary in the Old Testament. My point here is that Mary does not make her first biblical appearance at the Christmas story. She herself was the subject of prophecies. Mary herself was the subject of promises from God. She was actually part of the story of our salvation from the very beginning. Here's something that blew me away as I thought about that this week. Here's what I thought. Mary, we know for a fact, Mary knew her Bible. Mary knew the contents of the Old Testament. Right? It's very, very likely that Mary did not know how to read. Right? That would be highly unlikely that Mary was literate, but she definitely knew the content of her Bible. She knew her Bible. Right? She knew it so well that she could quote her Bible from memory, which she did. Do you remember when she went to visit Elizabeth and they had that encounter, Mary and Elizabeth, both with these miraculous babies inside of them? And Mary knew her Bible so well that in that moment, she could just quote Hannah's song. Do you know where Hannah's song is from? It's from 1 Samuel in chapter 2. And she had this encounter with Elizabeth, and Hannah's song just flowed out of Mary. She took Hannah's song, and she applied it to her own situation. could you do that? If someone told you, quote Hannah's song right now, could you do that? Mary knew her Bible. She knew it well. I mean, I feel like I know my Bible pretty well. I've studied my Bible lots. I've read it lots. I know there are people here at this church that know their Bibles better than I do. And as part of my seminary training, you have to take this, it's kind of a notorious Old Testament exam. It's a comprehensive exam of the Old Testament. You have to pass it before they let you graduate from seminary. I did pass that exam. For some reason, I don't know if I've blocked it out or what it is. I only remember two questions from the whole exam. I only remember two questions from it. The first one is, who was the left-handed judge from the book of Judges? The second question was, who's the prophet who described the heavenly vision of a wheel within a wheel? Okay, I'm not going to give you the answers to those questions. You have to look them up this afternoon if you don't know. I got those questions right, I'm happy to say. But I can't, even knowing that, I can't quote at random verses from 1 Samuel. Mary could. Mary knew her Bible well. That means, okay, think about this. Mary knew those prophetic passages from the Old Testament that we just talked about. She had to have. She knew, probably from when she was a young girl, she knew that there would be a woman who would give birth to one who would crush the serpent's head. She knew that. That woman was coming, and that the seed of that woman would crush the serpent's head. She knew that there would be a virgin one day who would conceive and who would give birth to a son named Emmanuel, and her son would be God with us. She knew one day that would happen. And she knew that one day in the little town of Bethlehem, one day there would be a woman in labor who would give birth to one who was from of old, who would be ruler of Israel. She knew those things. She believed those things. She was waiting for those things. She was praying to God that that would happen. She was watching and waiting for the woman who would give birth to that son. What she didn't know is that she was that woman. One day then, Mary is visited by an angelic messenger named Gabriel, and he drops the bombshell on her. Let's read that. It's in Luke in chapter 1. Turn there if you have your Bibles, or grab a pew Bible if you don't. Luke in chapter 1. We've come now to the part of the Christmas story that gets read every year, and we're going to read it now. It's Luke 1, and starting in verse 26. And it says this, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'Well, how will this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is the word of the Lord. We have talked about the prophecies that anticipated Mary's life. We've talked about the Old Testament prophecies that anticipated the special role in the story of salvation that Mary is going to play, right? And now the angel's unveiling that to her and saying, "It's Mary, it's you. You're the one. You have found favor with God. Don't be afraid. God's with you. You're the special one that God has chosen for this." I want to make a few other biblical observations about Mary's life, about who this Mary is, and then we'll consider her pitch-perfect response to this mind-blowing message that she received from God through Gabriel. I mean, her response is just absolutely perfect, and I want to talk about that, but I want to make a few other observations about who this young woman is. So a few things about Mary's life. Mary, did you know this? I bet you did. Mary is the only human being in the world who was both present at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that? She's the only one who was there for both of those earth-shattering events. She was his mom. I think it's safe to say, she probably logged more hours with Jesus than any other human being. But we definitely know that she was there for those two significant moments, for his birth and for his death. She experienced the indescribable joy that a mother feels at the birth of a child when Jesus was born. And she experienced the indescribable pain that a mother feels at the death of a child when Jesus was crucified. We also know that Mary was Jewish, and she obeyed God's law. She obeyed God's law. That includes she went to the temple at the proper time after the birth of Jesus to make the offering of sacrifice for purification. We know that she did that in obedience to God's law. That would include attending synagogue every week on the Sabbath. That would include obeying all the food laws. That included making pilgrimage to Jerusalem every year. Everything that we know about Mary is that she was a lover and a keeper of God's law. Her whole life is a testimony to that. We know this about Mary and her biography. We know that her and Joseph took a trip to Egypt in order to protect Jesus from Herod, and they waited there in Egypt until Herod died, and then they were able to return back and to raise Jesus in a place called Nazareth. We know that after the birth of her son Jesus, Mary had at least four more boys and some daughters as well. How do we know that? Well, Mark chapter 6 tells us that. In that passage in Mark 6, the people are complaining about Jesus, as they often did, and this is what they say. They say, "Is not this the carpenter?" We're not impressed by this guy. We know who he is. He's just a carpenter. They say this, isn't he the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? Okay, that seems to indicate that Mary had her hands full at home. Mary had at least five boys and some daughters as well. We know that Mary was present with Jesus at a party in Cana when Jesus was just beginning his public ministry. And we know, as I said, that she was present with him at his death. She watched her son die. She makes one more appearance in the Bible, not including the passages in Revelation that might or might not be referring to Mary, which we're not going there this morning. But besides those, she makes one more appearance in the Bible. It's not in the Gospels. Do you remember? It's in the book of Acts where we find Mary one more time. The scene is that Jesus has ascended back up to heaven, and before ascending back up to heaven, he has promised his disciples that they will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. He promises that I'm going away. It's good for you that I'm going away, because when I go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit on you. And so now the disciples are back in Jerusalem. They're in an upper room somewhere, huddled together. And in Acts, we get they're listed by name. And then following that list, it says this: all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So there she is with the disciples of Jesus after his death, resurrection, and ascension. There she is, one of his disciples. Those are the facts about Mary. We are not told how old Mary was when she conceived the Lord Jesus, so we can't know for sure because it doesn't say. But every year, I try to remind us, you've heard me say this if you've been around over the past years, I try to remind us that if she was of average age at the time in her cultural context, then she was probably about 12 years old. That would have been on the young side. That would have been about the earliest age that a girl got betrothed, was about 12. The average age was 12 and a half. So if she was average age, she was 12 and a half. And if she was really pushing old age for betrothal, she might possibly have been as old as 14. That would have kind of been the upper limits. I wish we knew more about Mary. I'd love to know more about the details of her life, but that's what we get from the Bible. What we can do, though, is we can make some inferences about her character based on the way that she responded to her calling from God. We get a little window into who she was and what she was like based on how she responds to this message from Gabriel. And so that's what I want to talk about for the rest of our time this morning. I have my daughter Sylvia. Last night she showed this to me. Sylvia's 10, and she was given an assignment in class to write a diary entry for Mary, what Mary would have written in her diary the day that she found out that message from the angel. So I thought I'd share it with you, and because here's the thing, I'm a 47-year-old man. My daughter Sylvia is a 10-year-old girl. Sylvie's actually much closer to Mary than I am, and Sylvie probably has better insights into the emotional makeup of Mary than I do. So I thought it might be helpful to read these insights from Sylvia. Don't worry, I asked her if I could, and she said that I can. Sylvie right now is serving in Sunday school, so she's not even here to hear this. But this is what she wrote. Dear Diary, an angel appeared to me and said that I was going to have a baby. Now, Diary, that was quite surprising. I don't even know if I should tell my family, because what if I get stoned? Ouch! Also, Diary, do you know that the angel told me to name him Jesus? Now, of course, I was surprised, so I didn't know what to say. So I was like, I'm God's servant. So do what must be done. I think that was the right thing. I mean, when you find out you're going to give birth to the Messiah, you don't know what to say. Well, goodbye, Diary. See you soon. All right. I think that's a pretty good summary based on what we know of Mary's response, of how she responded to that situation. I think that Mary must have been an exceedingly humble woman. That's obvious, but I think that's most of my job, is to say obvious things. I think that Mary must have been a very humble woman. Once the full weight of her commission had been told to her, once it was explained to Mary that the Holy Spirit of God was going to come upon her and that she would conceive a child who was going to be the Son of God, her immediate response was to refer to herself as a servant. She said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord." And the word servant there is actually stronger than the word servant. Literally, the word she uses there means female slave. "Behold, I am the slave of the Lord." That was her response. Let's remember, let's just keep in mind, Mary didn't apply for this job. Mary didn't ask for this responsibility. Mary wasn't consulted before she was presented with this opportunity. The angel Gabriel simply comes to her and says, look, Mary, this is what's going to happen to you. And I think Mary might have been forgiven if she would have said, well, thanks for asking, but I seriously, I'm honored by the request, but you don't seem to understand. I'm actually quite busy right now. I've got a wedding to plan. I got my whole adult life ahead of me. I am betrothed to a great guy named Joseph, and I'm not sure the timing is quite right for me to drop everything and fill this role. But there's no hint of any of that here. Listen, she knows from this moment nothing will ever be the same again for her, and yet she gives no thought to herself whatsoever. She leads with a very reasonable question about the logistics, since she has never been with a man, to which Gabriel replies, well, here's how this is going to work. The Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you in order to bring about this miraculous conception, to which she responds, all right, well, I am the slave of the Lord, so whatever he says goes. Let it be to me according to your word. That is an extremely humble and selfless response to a very big, very intrusive, very disruptive calling upon her life. We also know not only was Mary very humble, but she was very courageous. Right? She must have been in order to embrace this calling. I don't mean to imply that she wasn't afraid at times. I'm sure that she was afraid throughout this process. But we probably all know that quote about how courage isn't a lack of fear. Courage is the assessment that there is something else more important than fear. That's courage. For Mary, obedience to the Lord was more important than any fear that she might have felt. And let's keep in mind that it wasn't just the fear of the massive responsibility of giving birth to and raising the Son of God, although that would have been enough, I think, to strike fear in anyone's heart. But remember that Mary is betrothed to Joseph at this time. Remember that betrothal was an official thing. It involved an official ceremony where the two people who were getting married, they legally and in front of witnesses committed themselves to getting married to one another, and it was at this point that the bride price was paid at the betrothal, and this was a legally binding commitment. It was only breakable. Once you're betrothed, the only way you could break a betrothal was by getting a divorce. So from that point on, from the betrothal on, not from the marriage on, not from the wedding on, but from the betrothal on, that woman is referred to as the wife of the man that she is betrothed to. And then roughly a year later, the second stage of the marriage happens with the wedding, and then the husband brings the wife home to live with him. Okay, so according to Jewish law, infidelity was a capital offense punishable by death. And now we're told that Joseph was a good man. Joseph wasn't going to try to publicly humiliate Mary. That's good. But regardless of the kindness and the good intentions of Joseph, even if Mary wasn't put to death for infidelity, she was still looking at a life of humiliation and shame and being an outcast. This was a time and a place and a culture where your religious community was your family, it was your lifeline, it was your community. And she was staring at the very real possibility that she would be cut off, kicked out of this community. And her response to all of that is, I'm the slave of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word. I would argue that's the bravest thing that any human being ever said. So she was humble, she was brave, she was also faithful. She was faithful. You remember this story? One time Jesus told a story about a man who had two sons. And the man goes to the first son and he says, I want you to go out and I want you to work in the vineyard. And the boy says to his dad, I go, sir. You got it. You want me to work in the vineyard? I'll go work in the vineyard. But he did not go and work in the vineyard. And one of the points that Jesus is making when he tells that story is that it's very, very easy to say that you will be faithful. It's very easy to say that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Anyone can say that. Those are just words. Anyone can say, "I go, sir," when his dad asked him to go work in the vineyard. There's no cost to saying, "All right, I'll go." Those are just words. The real test is whether or not you actually go, whether or not you actually follow Christ in a life of love and obedience to him. Okay, well, the other brother in the story was better, but not at first. Initially, the father asked this one, "I want you to go work in the vineyard." And that son says, "I will not go. No, I'm busy today. I'm not going to go work in your vineyard." But after saying that, remember the story? He changes his mind and he ends up going and working in the vineyard. And Jesus' point there is that words are very, very easy to say. Anyone can say anything at any time. Words are easy to say. It's easy for me to stand up here and say things about the Bible. It's easy for you to say things about Jesus. Words are easy, but it is your actions that demonstrate your faithfulness. It is that son in the vineyard working that demonstrates his faithfulness. Not our words, but our actions. That was the point of the story. Listen, Mary isn't either one of the sons in that story. Those aren't the only two options. Those are just the two kids in that story. Here's Mary. Mary is the daughter who received an instruction from the Father, an instruction that wasn't just hard, but that was humanly impossible. And she said with her lips in response, "I am your slave. I go, sir. May it be to me according to your word." Right? She said the right thing. But not only did she say the right thing, but she followed through with her actions and she lived it out. That is faithfulness. She understood that she had been folded into the story of redemption, and she embraced it. She goes to visit her relative Elizabeth. And then she goes with Joseph to Bethlehem for the birth. She gives birth to Jesus in a place where they keep animals. She wraps up her newborn son in swaddling cloths and she puts him in a food trough. And then after that, they have to flee for their lives and they're off to Egypt. This young little girl. And then they come back and she faithfully raises Jesus and his brothers and his sisters in the ways of the Lord. That's faithfulness. And when her son begins his public ministry, she no doubt heard about the miracles that he was doing. We know she was present for at least one when he turned the water into wine. And she also, as she heard these reports about her son and what he was doing and what he was saying, she also no doubt heard the reports about the opposition that was forming against him. She must have known, she had to have known, that her son Jesus was offending and upsetting the wrong people, powerful people, religious people, political people, people who had the power and the authority to do him harm. She was his mother. How does a mother hear those things about her son and not worry? How many sleepless nights did Mary have when Jesus was engaged in his public ministry, when Jesus was making everybody upset? How many nights was Mary at home on her knees crying out to God, "God, protect him. God, I love him so much. And I know that you love him. And I'm worried about him. What's going to happen to him? Please protect him." How many nights did Mary spend like that? We don't know, but we know that she was his mother. And we know that that's what mothers do when their kids are in trouble. And we know this. We know that when Jesus' enemies had seemingly prevailed, And when most of his disciples, most of those who called themselves his followers, had scattered and fled because they were afraid and they didn't want to be associated with him, when the Son of God had been whipped and was bleeding and was hanging on a cross and dying from suffocation, we know that there was Mary, his mom, still with him, still by his side. Surely she knew the risks involved with publicly identifying herself as his mother. And yet she had been taking risks for the sake of her son her whole life. His whole life, for sure. That's faithfulness. That's faithfulness. Well, surely there are more things that we could say about Mary. We've looked at the Old Testament prophecies about Mary, Genesis 3, Isaiah 7, Micah 5. Those are Old Testament prophecies that refer specifically to Mary. We've looked at the times in the New Testament when Mary gets mentioned by name. We've considered some of the character traits that are evidenced by the words and by the life that Mary lived. I make one final observation about Mary and then we're done. Mary was probably the greatest human hero of the Bible. She is to me the greatest human hero of the Bible. But Mary was a sinner who was saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. In other words, the Son of Mary was also the Savior of Mary. Now, over the past 3 weeks, we've considered three branches from the family tree of Jesus, three heroes of the faith, Adam first, then Abraham, then David. In the case of those three men, their sins got recorded in Scripture. Not all of them. I'm sure they sinned some that we don't know about, but some of their sins got recorded in Scripture, right? Adam and Eve committed the big one, the first sin that tipped over the first domino that resulted in all kinds of evil and destruction in our world, right? And Abraham was deceitful and lied about his wife Sarah, not once, but twice in the telling of his story. And David's sins are all over the story of his life. But in the case of Mary, we don't have any record or accounting of any of her sins. Everything that the Bible has to say about Mary is exemplary. And that fact has caused some people to conclude that she was, in fact, without sin. But the Bible tells a different story. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says that there is none who is righteous, no, not one. The Bible says that sin entered the world through one man, and death entered the world through sin. And in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. That all includes me. It includes you. It includes our children. It includes our ancestors. And it includes Mary, the mother of Jesus. It's worth noting that the angel Gabriel does not greet Mary with the words, "Hail Mary, full of grace." That is a mistranslation of this greeting. There's nothing at all in this whole passage that would suggest that Mary is a source of grace or a giver of grace or an imparter of grace. Mary is the object of grace. She is the receiver of grace. That's why the angel says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." And the root word of that word translated favor is the word grace. A literal translation would read, "Greetings, O one upon whom grace has been bestowed. You have found grace with God." Mary was a sinner in need of grace, just like you are and just like I am. Mary was the recipient of grace. She was saved by grace, just like you are and just like I am. Now, we've already pointed out what an amazing, humble, courageous, faithful woman she was, and I'm not minimizing that in any way. Mary is a hero. But what I am saying is that even Mary, who was, in my opinion, the most impressive human figure in all the Bible, even Mary was a sinner in need of God's grace. And not even all of her good works, all of her faithfulness, all of her humility, all of her courage was enough to earn God's favor. And so on that first Christmas morning so long ago, Mary was both the gift bearer and the gift receiver. She bore the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and she was the recipient of that gift of grace, just as you are and just as I am. And that is what Christmas is all about. Let's pray together. Dear God, it's an amazing story, and we think about it in a focused and intense way every year about this time. But it never ceases to amaze. And there's so many facets to this story. It's a complicated and complex story. It took centuries and millennia to unfold. It's amazing the way it was anticipated so long ago and then fulfilled according to your perfect timing and according to your perfect plan. It's amazing to see the role that you had specifically chosen for Mary to play, how that was anticipated in the old and fulfilled in the new. It's amazing to see how faithful Mary responded to her calling, to her special and unique calling that you had on her life and no one else's, to fill that particular role, and how she did so with humility and with courage and with faithfulness. It's amazing. And Lord, it's amazing to think that the gift bearer on that Christmas morning was also the gift receiver. That Mary needed grace just like we need grace, like everyone needs grace, and that you provided it. And thank you for that reminder this morning of the grace that you have freely given through the gift of her Son and your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that we would be mindful of that gift this morning and mindful of that gift on Saturday morning when we celebrate it with family and when we gather to celebrate it as a church family. And I pray that we would be mindful of that gift every single day that you give us on this earth. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.